I think tonight I'm going to do a little something here. I can tell they're going to film. They got their cameras. They can go ahead and film because this might be good to catch it on film anyway. How many of you know that we're living in the fullness of time? If you believe that, raise your hand. Now, to say that we're living in the fullness of time and to say that we believe that, yeah, that's fine. But what proof do we have of it? Has anybody got a proof of it? See, you can't just tell people things, you got to prove it to them. A lot of people are like they say in Missouri, the show me state, you know. And I guess I'm one of them when it comes to the Word of God. I want you to show me. Show it to me in the Word of the Lord. How do we know? Because the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman and made under the law. That was in the fullness of time. So, since then, we've been in the fullness of time. It's the fullness of time. Now, someone would say, well, I thought right now was the fullness of time, Brother Pike. Well, that's right. Right now is the fullness of time. See, but someone would say, well, I never knew there was a fullness of time before now. Well, there never was until you came along. But the fullness of time came at Calvary. The only thing is, it's like being healed. It's not effective as to the promise of healing until you comprehend it. And though it happened at Calvary, we are just now comprehending. And so it's just now being made manifest. And it's like the Bible said, these things were given to us in Christ before the world ever was. Brought to light at Calvary. And we're just now comprehending them. That's why Paul in his preaching said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you may comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length. These things. I want to read just a little bit to you, just to give you a little scriptural foundation here for the service tonight. And then I'm just going to let you ask questions tonight. We never did answer a number of questions that came to us from abroad that we were supposed to answer. We got caught away in so many things that we never did get back to it. In the 21st chapter of the book of St. Luke, it says in the 25th verse, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, like tidal waves and whatever. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And on we could read and say the things that he brought out here as to the confirmation of the coming of the Lord. But I just read that to let you know that you'll be able to see something in the sun, the moon, the stars. And all of these things are already beginning to be seen. Scientists, they're beholding certain things that is happening in the elements and in what they call the celestial bodies. Now tonight, we're going to take just a few minutes, and like we have a number of times, and let you ask a question. And if we can answer it, we will. By the help of the Lord, we will answer it. Okay, Frank. Whereas they are filming this, If we answer a few questions, they'll be able to play it back on the home video here on the home grounds. And you'll be able to listen at it again in the event that you didn't understand. Who has a question? Anybody? What should you rather do, ask me questions or let me preach all night? Hands went up. At least I see one over here, Brother Mike. The beast that came to Eve. Okay, let's turn over in the Bible. Turn back into the book of Genesis. Remember, Genesis means the beginning, and we have to look to Moses for this. As far as we know, there was no records whatsoever until he went up on the mount, stayed up there about 80 days without food and water, and wrote of these things that were revealed to him. And this is why the Bible uses the terms that Moses saw God's hind part. It was said that no man can see my face and live. And the people were so afraid back in that day until they said, Moses, you talk to God and let God tell you and then you tell us. And so the glory of God that shone so on Moses' face, it required a veil over that so that the children of Israel would even communicate with him because they got scared of him too. So he was the one. He saw the hind part. That is to say, from Genesis over to Calvary is the hind part. And this is what Moses understood, and this is what Moses wrote about. And with you and I today, we are on the other side of Calvary. We're now living in the fullness of time. And because of this, the Bible said, it shall come to pass with us that we will be able to see face to face. Now with Moses, God talked face to face with Moses. There's no man in all the land as humble as my man Moses, as meek as my man Moses, and whom I'll talk face to face with. He talked face to face with him, but the face of God was never revealed to Moses. So then when we come to the New Testament on this side of Calvary, then God begins to reveal his face to us. And Paul said, we're not like that of to Moses. He said, they saw through a glass darkly. But then he speaks of us seeing face to face as we behold the glory of God as in an open glass or with open face and are changed as we behold this glory in his countenance. We are changed into the very likeness of God. When Isaac's wife went into the secret chambers of the mother, it was there that the veil was removed from her face. And then she was seen and he was seen as one to the other. They saw face to face. And the veil, of course, is a fleshly thing that you have on you, to where there is a veil or a middle wall of partition between you and the great eternal spirit. Your spirit, your angelic being, is separated from the great God of heaven, who is the supreme angelic being. It is separated by a middle wall of partition. It is the flesh. That's why the Bible said that Jesus, bringing a more sure word of prophecy, made a better way by rending the veil of his flesh. He took the veil of my human form from between my angelic being and God, the eternal light. So now we are one, and I'm no more in the flesh, I am now in the spirit. And a lot we could say tonight, if we preach the sermon on Revelation, a lot we could say tonight as to the unveiling of this wonderful masterpiece and being able to see face to face, and not as Moses, who saw the hinder part. Because from Calvary on over is the face of God. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son. Now, when you speak about in the beginning, you've heard me teach on it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it says, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. Then he said, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and the divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. There is a firmament. God has made a firmament. That is between the waters that are above and the waters that are below. We have waters out here in the lake, a sea of water we have on the earth. Then when you go up in a plane and you look at the clouds, you still see a sea of water. And God has placed a firmament between the waters and the waters, and we brought out something in a dimensional depth not too long ago that showed where these waters was as to the two bodies of waters. This firmament in the natural represented a firmament of Calvary of Jesus between heaven and earth, hanging between heaven and earth as a firmament to separate the waters from the waters. That is to say, John likens people to waters, and there is spiritual waters of godliness up here that's represented by the clouds. And there are troubled waters that are below. So there are heavenly waters and there are earthly waters. So we're not going to comment on that. We spoke on some things concerning it. And then it says that God went on after this. He made the creatures, everything that moves in the waters, and then after that he had done this, it was the sixth day, and God had created the animals for the earth. Then it says here, after having created the animals for the earth, it says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures, speaking of the fifth day. And it did the whales and the winged fowls and the different things. Let them multiply and fill the earth. Then it speaks of the creature as to cattle and this kind of thing, the sixth day. Then this was made, and God looked, and in the sixth day, he still had not found out of all of this a companion for man. And he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I don't think it's a good thought, God said, for man to be alone. So he looked for man a mate, but he couldn't find one out of all of these things. Now this makes us know one thing, that it is not pleasing to God for men and women to mate with beasts, though they've done it, and they still do it. But it is not God's plan, because it says here that he did not find out of all of these things a mate for man. That's why that a lot of times there it takes a lot of discussion when you start speaking about Cain going into the land of Nod and there knowing his wife. So it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, right here, I'd like to explain something. You can tell by these writings here that man was not confined to the garden. We speak of the Garden of Eden and we say man was in the Garden of Eden. And we have a tendency to feel that man was in a confinement. But he was not in a confinement. Someone would say, well, he was in the garden and he was driven out of the garden into the earth. It's very obvious here that God had already said, subdue the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, there was no way he could just stay there in the garden and do that. See, his dominion was throughout the entire earth. And the garden was called the Garden of Eden because the whole thing was called Eden as to where he was. And the garden was in the east part of Eden. So it was the Garden of Eden, as I would say, Monroe of Georgia. So he was in the garden, she was in the garden, and it was their home. It was the special place where God met with them, and the Shekinah glory of God was there to make this so beautiful. Now, it says that God said, be fruitful. The Bible speaks of the fruit of the womb. Be fruitful and multiply. So it is very obvious that becoming fruitful to multiply was not a curse. Somebody says, well, God placed the curse on women so that they would be cursed and have to bear children. That's not right. The curse was in sorrow they would bear their children. There is no curse as to bearing the children. It was a blessing. The Bible said children are a blessing from God. It said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They were told to multiply and replenish the earth. So there could not have been anything that was degraded or anything ugly or anything that was impure. So then, when you look at me tonight and you think of anything else, that means you are impure. It wasn't him, nor it wasn't what he said, nor it wasn't what he instigated. But see, the impurity is your thinking. Satan, Paul said, within your flesh bears no good thing. So it is your thinking that is defiled. See, that's where the problem came in. It is your thinking, not what God did. There's not anything that God did but what it was beautiful. The Bible said he made all things beautiful in his day. And the Bible says, to the pure and undefiled, all things are pure. So then that tells you where you're at. But it said, to the defiled and unbelieving is there nothing pure. But their very conscience is defiled. So you see what happened. You can tell what's going on. God said to them, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, all the earth. See, again, which is upon the face of all the earth. Not just in the Garden of Eden, but wherever you want to go. And every tree into which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, see, man didn't need any, he didn't need any blood meat. That is, unless it was the blood of the grapes. He didn't need any beast meat, as Noah partook of after the flood. That was the coming of the covenant of the meat. He already had a water covenant. So that covenant was a blood covenant. Whereas when you go another 2,000 years, you find at Calvary there is another covenant. And it is not a water covenant, nor a blood covenant. It is a spiritual covenant. And this is what it's all about when you talk about the Bible and salvation, redemption, and deliverance, or what we speak of as the dispute over the body. And this is why there is a dispute over the body. God said, I've given you all of this. All of this. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Nothing bad, nothing ugly, nothing filthy, nothing degraded. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So then God created in three great dimensional steps, and that was the heavens, the earth, and the seas. And each one of those, proportionally speaking, represents a world of its own. And there is great revelation in it, because it answers to body, soul, and spirit. First power, second power, third power. First dimension, second dimension, third dimension. And all of the acts of God is like that. That's why in the natural, spiritual things being understood by natural things, that's why that in school you find they use first dimension, second dimension, third dimension, first power, second power, third power when they're doing their numerical work. See, so it says God blessed the seventh day. Yeah, right here, man gets a hang up. God blessed the seventh day. And in the seventh day, he rested. Man gets a hang up because from the teachings of Moses in the Old Testament, God, having hallowed this day, he put forth because of the fall. I remind you now, because of the fall. He would never have put forth any such rules and regulations to mankind had not man fallen from the Spirit. God put forth rules and regulations to Moses, and then chose a people called Jews, a natural people, to instruct to where they would learn to become formalistic, or they would learn to relate to the natural things that God outlined for them. That is to say, these people would be very ritualistic, very religious, filled with formality. But God did this only because that man had failed from his presence. So he hallowed the Sabbath day, and he called this a special day to them that had fallen, and said, you keep my Sabbath. Because in the natural, there had to be a natural type. There had to be a natural thing that God would do to later reveal to the people's mind as a stepping stone into the spiritual world. This was the only way that he could catch their attention. He could not do spiritual things among them. So he had to relate to them in a natural, formalistic way. And through this formality, they came to know God. And that is why they got a hang up. That is why they got to the place to where even in the day that we're living in, there's men and women that will not work on Sunday. Now, this might be shocking to you, in that I have never worked here on Sunday as a rule, and I built these places without working on Sunday, and left off with working on Sunday, and wouldn't let my people do that. in that I did that, some of you got the idea that that was the Sabbath day. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Sunday is just another day. There is no Sabbath to God except the millennium. Sunday is just another day. Man gets a hang up. It was called the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. When Paul came along and he got the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, nay. Now, you know, that's shocking to some of you. Paul said, you observe days and months and times and seasons. He said, I'm afraid of you. I don't want to get caught in that, he said. See, so you no doubt felt like that I felt like it was wrong to work on Sunday. And I felt like it was wrong to buy on Sunday. And I felt like it was wrong to do all these things years ago, and still is somewhere around in the United States today. There's a group that's called the Fire Baptized. They didn't buy nothing on Sunday. They didn't cook on Sunday. Old time Pentecostals, they cooked everything on Saturday to where they didn't do nothing on Sunday. Now, I approve of that to this extent that they took the whole Sunday and they rode to church in their buggies and whatever, and they had dinner on the ground. They spent the whole day in worship. I'm for it, to take Sunday off and spend the whole day in worship and do nothing else. Don't work. You ought to do that. See, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. If you have to work on Sunday, it has nothing to do with it. There is no such thing as a Sunday Sabbath, except the millennium of God. So then, somebody said, but the Bible says, Brother Pike, that God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. I know that. I know that. But it also says a day is as 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is a day. So it took him quite a long time in those 6 days. And it takes a long day for him to rest, about 1,000 years. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, how can you say that? Because God doesn't rest during the 6,000 years. He doesn't rest. He's working with mankind. There's nothing but sin and trouble. There's nothing but problem. But on the Sabbath, God, in the body of Jesus Christ, sits down, and that upon a throne. And everything is fine. There's nothing hurt, harm in all my holy mountain. God is at last at rest. He's not troubled. He doesn't see people killing one another. He doesn't see all these kind of things. So he rests. And he hallows that day. Well, anyway. What I'm saying is this. That if you have to work on Sunday, don't you ever feel bad about it. Don't you ever let the devil harass your mind. Don't you let him make you think you've sinned and done wrong. It had nothing to do with it. If you worked every Sunday, if you worked 7 days a week, which isn't very wise, and if God rested on one of them, you need to take one. See, but man gets a hang up, and man says, now I won't do this, and I won't do that, and he gets under the bondage of days. Paul said, I am afraid of you. You observe days. You're under the bondage of days. See, he said, God didn't make man for the Sabbath. He didn't make man for the Sabbath so that the Sabbath could have dominion over man. The Bible said he made the Sabbath for man so that the man could take a little time off and do what he likes to do and enjoy what he wants to do. I know the Bible said if you'll refrain from doing such and such on my Sabbath. But see, the Sabbath of the Lord is called his rest. And the Bible said that God swore that man would not enter into his rest. Although in the Old Testament, when he would have taken the people over into Canaan, which represented a type of his rest, the rest in Jesus Christ as the end of the Holy Spirit, which is called the day of the Lord. The Bible said John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When we enter into the rest of the Lord, we are thus on the Lord's day. And the Bible said, blessed is the man that won't do his own thing in the Lord's day that hallows my Sabbath. That's why I don't go fishing. That's why I don't go hunting. Not because it's necessarily wrong to hunt or to fish. People had to do that to live years ago. Some still do. They fish for a living. If it didn't, we wouldn't have no fish. So, They go out hunting. They kill all kinds of things. Somebody says, well, I don't have to eat from somebody hunting. Well, I don't know. When it's roundup time in Texas, they start hunting, and that's what we feed off of. So it just depends on what you're hunting. And I have entered into the rest of the Lord. The Bible said, beware. Beware in your mind, lest the opportunity of entering into the rest of the Lord be taken away from you. Seeing that these entered not in because of unbelief. They would not believe and follow God and Moses. They turned back into Egypt in their hearts. Many people do that today. See, they turn back into Egypt. They keep their minds on the natural things. And God warned us that we could have all kind of natural things, all kind of carnal things, but we could never be carnally minded. Because God is a spirit, and the mind of that spirit is the mind of Christ. That seizes upon our inner being to transformate our mind completely into the mind of Christ, that it might produce the virgin body of the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus, as to God's pleasure, which is eternal life. And an eternal tabernacle, Peter said, that if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. A house, he called it. We have borne the image of the earthly as to the first man, Adam. We are going to bear the image of the second heavenly Adam. Even the body of the Lord Jesus. So, when God says, keep my Sabbath, hallow my Sabbath, it means that you and I that have been born again and filled with His Spirit have entered into His rest. For the Bible said, he that hath entered into the rest of the Lord has ceased from his own works. And I preach to you that we are not saved by our own works, but we are saved by the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of Him, and by merits of what He did for us. By believing in His works, we cease from our own endeavors as trying to find salvation. And thus we're happy, we're confident, we're filled with faith, and we have a good time in the Lord. Now, that don't mean that I don't do any works as to praying, as to fasting, as to trying to live holy. I try my best to do those works and asking God to let me do more. But I don't do those works trying to get salvation. I don't do those works trying to get holy. I don't do those works trying to get righteous. See, the Pentecostal people as a whole, they've not done wrong in trying to separate themselves from the world and be a separate people, to come out from the world and be a different people. They've not done wrong in that. Sad to say, they don't do that anymore. They're just like all the rest of the denomination. But nevertheless, when they did that, they didn't do wrong. That was right. See, that was right, because the Bible said, save yourself from this onward generation, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, maintaining good works, these kind of things. But the mistake they made, not doing that was a mistake, but the mistake they made was putting their faith and confidence in their work, that this was the way they had obtained salvation, and that day by day they had to be just like that or they would go to hell. See, and the devil took full advantage, and every time they slipped, and it's for sure you're going to slip. You're going to fall. You're going to have faults and failures. No one ever got by that but Jesus. And that's why He's accepted in our behalf. And that's why God says it is Him living and not you. I see Him, not your mistakes and shortcomings. But see, I'm saying this. They made the mistakes of trusting in their own merits. And of course, every time they stumble, condemnation hit them. And they were right down at the bottom of the ladder. You know, and that's bad. That's why the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over those things wherein he stumbleth, or he alloweth. Doesn't mean willfully allow, but stumbled. If you stumble and stagger, and you know that you didn't mean to do that, and you know that you didn't go into that place willingly, that you got tripped and you found yourself there, and you didn't have no idea that you was in that kind of condition or in that kind of a place or predicament. You know that you didn't do that. And then you stumble, get right up and say, glory to God, I'm just as clean and holy and godly as ever, because I'm trusting in the merits of the Son of God. And you'll be happy. Your faith will stay right there. And the Spirit of God will just pour into you. Because He purifies your heart by faith, not by your feeble works. Your works is as dirty rags to Him. All that you could do except He accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ would be like filthy rags. So there is no works of righteousness. Why then do I work these things? I work these things for one reason. My faith must have works to convince my heart that I would have confidence in His word as to His finished faith or His finished works as to favoritism toward me. And if I don't do those works, my heart's going to condemn me. If I just flounder around, my heart's going to condemn me because God ordained it that way to keep me out of heaven if I don't try to do right. But if I try to do right, then everything's all right with me. If I make my best effort, that's all it takes. So I can't hypocrite around. I said those things to help you to understand what I'm trying to say here in the scriptures of the seventh day, of the rest. If you do what God wants you to do, cast down imagination, bring every thought into the to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll direct your path. See, just let it be Christ living and not you. Go on to the full reward. Go on to the perfection of God. Like I told somebody yesterday, I'd had a vision where a man had come to me and he was just as contrary as he could be, just trying his best to find fault with me. And so it happened. Yesterday it happened. I'd went into my room during the day, had the vision, and come out, and that night it happened. See, I said that to say that I can't lay anything to your charge. You can't lay anything to my charge. See, we can't lay anything to one another's charge. Our justification is by Christ. And God was showing me in this vision that I was going to be charged with things that wasn't true. And in the vision, it was because I had taken the man's light out of his living room. You know, we have the power to turn your light on or turn it off. We have the power to bless you or curse you. And this was what the man was upset about. Well, anyway, to get back to the theme of our thought here. As entering into the day of God's rest. Of entering into the day of His rest. Not to do anything that I would want to do. I want to do what He wants to do so I can be perfect. I told this man, he was telling me how he'd done this and done that. I said, sure, you can go out there. I said, it's like my children. They can go out there and they do numbers of things. I said, it ain't what I want. I'm not satisfied with it. I'll work with them as much as I can because I've got to help my children. I said, but that ain't what's pleasing to me. I said, and that's the difference. I said, we are supposed to walk with God, have instructions from God, do what the Bible says. I said, you may do something for God. You know, you may go out there and do something for God. But that ain't the perfect will of God. That's not the ordinance of God. It's like Balaam. Balaam done something for God. But he was as contrary as he could be. Saul even prophesied, but he had murder in his heart. So I was trying to explain the reign on the just and the unjust. Mind the revelation we could go into right now as to show this present moment. But to try to get away around to what Mac was asking, I want to drop this in to where I can clarify. See, we are not to be imprisoned by some kind of a holy day. There is no holy day with God. Every day is alike. Every day of the week is alike. Somebody said, well, I just feel like I ought to serve God on Sunday. Well, I feel like you ought to serve God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the other days. Somebody says, well, I'm holy on Sunday and go to church. I feel like you ought to go to church all the other days and be holy all the other days. The Jews keep it till today. And somebody would say, well, foolish Jews. But what about foolish Gentiles? Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, all of them do the same thing. But it's foolishness. Now you say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that you're going to stand up there and say these people going to church and taking Sunday to worship God's foolishness? No, I stand up here to say that you're foolish to think like that. Because that wasn't what I meant at all. I just got through telling you that going to church and doing these things and taking Sunday is wonderful and we ought to do it. More power to you. But I said for you to get in bondage to a day as that being some kind of holy day is foolishness. All right. So we see what the Lord has done. How beautiful are the words of God in the multitude of his thoughts and the way that he does things. In his time, he hath made all things lovely, all things beautiful. And someone would say, you mean to tell me you took all these years and built these things here as a monument unto God and didn't work on Sunday? That's what we did. And you don't, and I don't believe that that was a holy day. Lord bless you, I just did that for the babies and for the children so as not to offend anybody, and they couldn't point a finger at it, you know. So when we preached to them, they didn't have anything to say against them. The Bible said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, giving no offense. Paul went up to the temple. A man said, see here, Paul, you need to do whatever they're doing. You know, shave your head and go up to the temple. You know, and let them know that you're not contrary to the law. So Paul, he does it. Paul could have cared less about shaving his head, you know, and going up to the temple at any certain day, because he knew that wasn't right. And by listening to the other fellow, he got in trouble anyway. They jumped all over him and said, that man is causing all the problems. Come here, and he's done brought a Greek in here and done defiled the temple. See, I'm just saying this. Over there when Timothy, or one of the men over there was circumcised, said, do this to let them know that we're not contrary to Moses. When we see this, realize what God has done, then we understand better what happened when it got down to the helpmate. So it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Remember, the Lord God made the heavens. Not the Lord and the God and the Holy Ghost. Not Father and Son and Holy Ghost made it. He doesn't say that, though they did as one. He said, who's my equal? There ain't none. He said, when I stretched out the heaven, there was nobody to help me. He said, I did it by myself. And when Thomas saw him, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Here it says, the Lord God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the Lord had never yet been born. The Lord had never come into the world at that time. But the Bible says concerning the Lord, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. The Bible said that Adam was created in the image of the Lord, in the image of the Lord God. In the image of God created he male and female after his own image. So this great image, that's what it was. I preached to you about this. When the image of Adam fell, which was made after the great Shekinah image of the Lord, then man went into darkness, which means intellectual reasoning, and that's why I said what I did about the allegoric types. Paul said these things being a form, these things being a shadow of the things that are to come, could never make the coming thereunto perfect. But now the veil is rent. The sun is up. The shadows have moved away. Now this is the very image. Right here in our day, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, members, bone, flesh, this is his body. So then here we are in this glorious, wonderful day when the shadows are gone. And now we're comprehending the heights, the depth, the width. See, so God formed man. The Bible said there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And this is why that today man has a problem. Satan is the prince of this world. He is the prince of this world. Jesus is not the prince of this world. This world does not belong to Jesus, nor does it belong to God. Neither is God, our God of Jacob and of Abraham and Isaac, neither is he the God of this world. He is not. So then, who is the God of this world? Even Lucifer, Satan, the prince of darkness. So then, Lucifer is the prince of this world. That's why you have problems with your body. Your body is made out of this world, particles. The world's particles. It's made out of the dust, and Lucifer is the prince of this world. So then, that means that he has his way. He's the one that has his presidents and kings and rulers and Nebuchadnezzars. And God eventually or sometimes squeezes in a Daniel or some Hebrew child, as we say. So Satan is the prince of this world. He is the god of this world. Because the Bible said, if you don't see and you don't understand that the god of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded your eyes, even the eyes of your understanding, as I tell you, that you cannot see when good comes. So then he has his way. He beats you. He knocks you around. He jumps on the church. He calls him Jim Jones. He does whatever he wants to. How do you understand what I'm saying? So that's why we have a problem. It's because we're under the power and supervision of the carnal mind, the natural mind, which is the tool of the devil. And death has power over us as long as we're under that control. But praise be to God that when we are born again, we are not of this world. He hath chosen us out of this world and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution or the restoring of all things. So then I am not of this world. If I was of this world, the world would love me, because the world loveth its own. Jesus said, I testify of the world, its deeds are ugly. It's deeds of darkness. They're sinful. He said, that's why they hate me. And he said, if you be of the world, then you're not of God. If the love of the world, of this world, is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. So then, God is not the God of this world. He is the God that owns this earth. And he is the God of all creation. And the Bible said, the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And all things that are God's are mine, because I belong to Christ, and as he is, so am I in he. And all things are mine. All things are yours if you are born again. See, so then this world will pass away because it's not of God. And the Bible said, behold, I create a new world, and I create a new earth. That is to say, one generation comes, another generation comes, but the earth abideth forever. Which means it goes through a translation to where there won't even be any mountains. There won't be any seas. See, when the great light, the Ancient of Days, comes after the 1,000 years of rest or restitution or restoring, after this period of time, the great I Am comes. Nothing remains. He does away with the heavens. He said, for the heavens shall pass away. When he comes, the heavens pass away. When he comes, the earth passes away. There's no more sea, and there's no mountains. And he said, behold, I make all things new. Once he has redeemed, once he has restored, once he has given 1,000 years regime on this earth under the sonship of his own Son, then the Bible said, the Son himself, having put all things under his feet, that his Father then will be all in all, and the Son will be subject to him, which means the body to the Spirit. And we could go on and go on and go on, but I'm trying to just drop in a few things to show you why you have problems with the devil. He's got power over your body, and your body has never made the change. But your body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus. This is why that you can stumble and you can stagger. This is why the dispute is over the body. You can stumble and you can stagger because your body is dead in his sight. And God does not charge your stumbling and staggers against you. Now, someone would take that for an occasion. Paul said to use your liberty for an occasion to do wrong. How foolish, he said. To use then the flesh for an occasion or a road of unrighteousness. See, how can you do that that's dead to the body, that's dead to the sin? Sin taken occasion by the law, Paul said, deceived me and slew me. I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived, and I died, and that which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. So then, going into those things, it would take a long time. But I'm trying to say that if my body is dead, then I cannot sin, because sin is of the body. I cannot sin. Corruptible flesh, within my body there dwelleth no good thing. Sin then is of the body. Not of the body to the extent that the body is what sin, but sin being within the body. No good thing within the body. So then we say, kill that old ugly body. Get rid of that old corruptible thing. But you can't do that. For the Bible said, the body is the Lord's. It's not for fornication. It is the temple of God. Are we then to defile or destroy the temple of God? No. So then what am I to do? Is God wanting to kill me? Does he want to set me up and despise me as an image and just slay me? No. He wants to get infiltration out of me. That non-good thing that dwells within the body. He let Jesus die to take out the infiltration. To bring me up in a new form. That I'm dead to that body. And I'm looking forward to the change. The Thessalonian change. When I'm going to be changed into his likeness. And he doesn't see this depraved side of me anymore. So then I don't pimper and pamper the flesh. Though the outer man perish in putting him down. Yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And I wash this thing in the blood of the Lamb. And I get the spots out of it. And I make this body do exactly what God wants to do. That I don't let sin reign in the mortal body. That it may be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. As to the temple of God. So then is my salvation of works? Absolutely not. Has nothing to do with works whatsoever. All right, we'd have to preach a sermon to explain that. It says, and God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right. Let's look at it like this. What is a soul? Where is the soul? How can I find the soul? How can I identify the soul? Nobody till today's done it. Scientists tried to do it, and they finally come upon a little tiny hole they said was in the heart. They said, now there is the soul. The little tiny hole. So then, as we say, just throw away the donut and keep the hole and you got the answer to the problem. That's what they did. So there is the soul. We now know that the soul is nothing according to science. That's foolishness. Like Paul said, science or knowledge falsely so called. See, that doesn't have anything to do with it. How then can I find the soul? Where can I look for it? How do I know how to go about finding it? To acknowledge the Lord in all my ways and he'll direct my path. How do I do that? Not with knowledge falsely so called, but with the understanding of God. Because we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. So I said, well, God, how am I going to do this? And I hear a voice. And it says to me, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. So I say, now, there's the answer. I say, God is light. I find me a light bulb. I say, I don't know what. I'll find me a light bulb and there I'll find the soul. It'll tell me where it's at. So I find me a light bulb. And I say, I got it. And somebody says, he's crazy. No, I say, I got it. I say, now look, folks, see this light bulb? I say, this light bulb is a positive proof that the soul is with the body. And somebody would say, how in the name of reasoning do you get that? Because there is a light bulb, and inside of the light bulb there is a filament. There is a little mechanism. So I'm understanding invisible things by visible. I now know that the soul part is with the body. But the spirit part isn't with the body. Because I've got a light bulb, but I don't have any light. So what must I do? I've got to have the application of the blood to the soul. And in that realm, blood and fire is the same. It's fire in one realm, blood in another realm. So it's shown, the blood is shown by the fire in this realm. So then I say, I know what I need. Tony, you're an electrician. Give me the fire. So he gives me the hookup. He gives me 110. So he hooks me up and here comes the fire. The blood, as we say, applied to that little filament, and it begins to turn red. When it begins to turn red, all of a sudden, out of there comes the light. Remember the sun, fire, heat, and light. Three stages of fire. And all of a sudden, here comes the light. So I say, I see it. Someone says, what do you see? He breathed into man's nostrils, and he became a living soul. I say, boy, that filament is alive. And if you don't believe it, just stick your finger up there and touch it. You know, and so then I see now the great Holy Spirit, God, the consuming fire. He comes in, and all of a sudden, here goes the light, and the light begins to expand. And as we say, light and darkness hath no fellowship, because where there's light, there isn't any darkness. When you have the understanding of God as light, your intellectual reasoning flees away, because the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, which has to do with Lucifer, and away it goes. So then the light, God the great light, is shining. So we know now that the soul is with the body, but it is not a living soul. He made Adam a body, and he made Adam a soul. But Adam was not a living soul. The little filament is not alive with the quickening until the electrical current comes in. Neither is there light, which means life within it. So then we've handled this light, which is life, or this life, which is light, the writer said. And it was made manifest. And the people see your light. Let your life of Christ, your light, so shine that men may see the radiance of your health and the blessings and the concern and the diligence and prayer and servitude. Let it so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Brother Taylor says, I've got a little light and I'm going to let it shine. So then we see this, that this wonderful thing takes place. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we could really comment on that tonight, but we're not going to do that. All right. So it goes on down to tell us about the garden. It goes on down to tell us, I'll take a few minutes to comment here and we'll close. Goes on down to tell us about the garden. Remember now, there was no garden. There was no garden. There was only Eden. And Eden was not a garden. There was no garden. But the Bible says, and the Lord God planted a garden. Have you ever planted a garden? He planted himself a garden. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now this is something that we overlook a lot of time, and that's why I'm taking my time to go to the beginning of Genesis to kind of bring you up to this. It would take weeks just to talk on what I have mentioned to you, but just to give you a little groundwork. It says, the tree was in the midst of the garden. Now, the first thing that we think of is the tree that Eve partook of. Why do we do that? Because when she was tempted, it was said, and she said, said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now just stop and think for a minute. Over here, it says, and he put the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Now hath God then said unto Adam and Eve, you cannot eat of the tree of life. She doesn't differentiate. She doesn't say anything as to one tree or another tree. Other than the fact she says, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He didn't say at all what Eve said, did he? Not at all. Eve said, and the tree that is in the midst of the garden we cannot eat of it. He didn't say that at all. He said, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what he said. He precisely pointed out as to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then he said, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. That's a lot of naming, ain't it? Took some supernatural strength. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. That is why God today lets Adam name everything they discover. Everything that comes forth, Adam names it, and God accepts it. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. This is why that Jesus was wounded in the side. It was because the woman is considered as being taken from the rib, and Jesus was travailing to bring forth his bride. That's why it's called the cleft of the rock with Moses. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. If you notice, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock because Israel is referred to as a whorish woman. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, Israel is not a woman to the extent that Israel is a man. He is my son. It was his sons, even Jacob, Israel, whose name was changed to Israel as a prince. It was of that that God made Israel. But because of the whorish doings, it goes back to the flesh, the woman. And he made a woman, took a rib there, and he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I want you to bear this in mind. They were naked. They were completely disrobed. And during the conversation that the serpent had with Eve, it was during the time that she was completely disrobed. And this is why I say that the ugliness is in your mind. Because God had them stand in his presence completely disrobed. And he said all things were made beautiful. There was nothing degraded. There was nothing ungodly. There is nothing at all as to a man's companion as she stands disrobed in his presence. Nothing. And here Eve stands without garments in the presence of her husband. And he likewise. So then there was nothing degraded. See, they were naked. And the term naked here is used as a writing, as a vocabulary expression, because we don't have any spiritual words to use. All spiritual things are understood by natural. All natural vocabulary is in terms as to give us spiritual utterance, to make us to know the formula to bring the invisible answer. That is to say, there is nothing that's invisible that I can express unless I use the sounds. Even faith, which is an invisible thing. And God, the Holy Spirit, conveyed through words of spirit and life, must come through sounds and vibrations. This is why we speak of the quickening. All right, the life is within the quickening. That's why electrical current is symbolic of it. So here she stands, she's having a communication. And it is said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now tell me something. Is this the beast doing that? Now is this the beast doing that? If this is the beast doing that, even if he's a talking beast. You know, like Balaam's donkey was a talking donkey, as we say. But if he's a talking beast, he's an outstanding beast if he's a talking beast. Because here he's having a full-fledged conversation. The donkey said, you would have got killed. The angel said, I would have killed him. See, now here's the beast, and the beast is saying, he's saying, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, Eve, can't you eat of all the trees of the garden? He didn't say, Eve, here is a tree that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think you ought to eat of it. There's nothing said of that here. He said, hath not God said you can eat of all the trees of the garden? A subtle sort of a thing, a subducing sort of a thing. See, the reason is because it is the spirit. It is the spirit of the devil. It is the power of Lucifer. So, it is said here, won't he let you eat of every tree? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Sure, she said. Sure. And the serpent said unto the woman, first, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Give me just a few more minutes because I'm trying to hurry through this, and it's going to cause me to bobble here and there. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Right there is where the first lie ever got into the world. That's why Jesus said, you're of your father, the serpent, of your father, the devil. Cain was of that wicked one. That's the reason he slew his brother, said he was a lie from the beginning. And the lie, Jesus said, came from him. He was the beginning of a lie. Now, if this is true, then that proves that there's more than a beast talking. I mean, it's with me. I said, if what Jesus said, your father is a liar, he is the father of a lie. This is the first lie that's told. The father of the lie came forth. That proves that it was more than just a beast talking. There was a power. There was Lucifer. He lied to her. Just like he said to Jesus, it is written that if you jump over this mountain, God will take care of you. That was true. That was very true. He said here, for God knows, doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was true. But he said, thou shalt not surely die. That was a lie. She did die. She died. But see, he camouflages it by saying, well, you won't know nothing happened to you right now. But see, folks, when you live in pleasure and in sin, you are not in the presence of God. And the Bible said you are dead while you live. Which means spiritually, you are dead while you naturally live. Naturally breathe the breath of life. So you don't really have life. And like I say, that would take hours and hours to go into that. So, here is the devil lying to her. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It doesn't say that she shared anything with the beast. But it does point out something here. It says that the woman saw the tree. Notice it now. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It didn't say the tree with the fruits of the knowledge of good and evil. It didn't say that. I've asked this question before and I ask it again tonight. Where in the world do you find trees that produce knowledge? Where in the earth do you find trees? Since when has there ever been a tree in the earth that ever produced knowledge? When we talk about apples and oranges and fruits of the ground or whatever, it doesn't say that. It says that it was a tree of knowledge and that of good and evil. Now you stop and think just a minute. God likens people to trees. See, there's something more that God is trying to tell us. Even with the tree of life. Since when do you find trees in the earth
that produce life. There is no such thing.
See, this is something that we really need to try to understand. We've got to remember that Adam and Eve was living in a place that was in the very presence of God. Very presence of God. Though they had access as to natural appetite, like Jesus did when he ate the fish, when he come up out of the grave, as to the restoration of this, yet it was a true fact that while they were in this place, they had access both to the natural fruits and to the spiritual things, whether it be a tree of knowledge of good and evil or a tree of life. But to eat of the tree of knowledge meant to be blinded in the eyes of understanding to where you could never eat of the tree of life. Because once you eat of the tree of knowledge, your eyes of understanding automatically closed because you died. You went out of the presence of God. See, and that's why Lucifer said what he said. Because being a fallen angel and being the prince of darkness, he understood and was contrary to God. He understood there was no tree of good and evil without Lucifer. There was none. He had tasted the good having been with God, and now he was the prince of darkness. He also had tasted the evil. There was nothing that Adam and Eve could get except evil, because they already had the good. To eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only thing they could get was evil. They already had the good. And with the eating of the tree, their eyes came open. Now, what kind of eyes? They were not blind to start with. They looked at each other and they were naked. There was nothing shameful about it. There was nothing degraded about it. There was nothing ugly about it. It was beautiful and the handiwork of Almighty God. So then, when their eyes came open, what kind of eyes came open? The eyes of their understanding. And they suddenly realized that they were naked because they fell from the heavenly realm of virtue into the degraded mind that many of you are in when you sit here and listen to me say these things. Fell into the pit. Fell into the hog pens. See, their minds, which was pure and godly and holy and virtuous, that knew nothing, could see no evil. They did not see anything wrong with anything, because to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, as they became when they fell from grace, the grace of God, their own even their conscience is defiled, and to nothing, and to them nothing is pure. So, it says here that they became as gods. Now, did Lucifer tell them right? It says right on down here, they saw they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, because they were looking through the depraved eyes and they'd become blind to the things of the world or things of God. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. When the minister speaks, it's not him speaking, but God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" See, Adam, I can't find you. Where are you at? You're lost off from me. Adam, where are you at? Like a mother or a dad calling for the child, coming through the garden and saying, "Adam, where are you?" See, the Bible said God's eyes are so pure that he cannot look upon sin. So he said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam heard that voice. And Adam answered back. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden, because the tree of knowledge was of the garden, that it caused them to fall from the presence of God. So, and the Lord God called and said, "Where art thou?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." As though anyone could hide behind a tree from God. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now see, why did he ask that? Why did God ask that question? Because he knew that there was some more knowledge that had to come into their hearing, into their mind, because he had not given them that kind of knowledge. And the only place that they could have gotten it was from the tree of knowledge, and God knew that. Now, if he did not know that, why did he say this? And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He knew that that's the only place it could come from. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, I'm going to have to close out. I'm not going to be able to get into what Mac wanted to get into, but maybe we can take it up from there later. But I want to clarify these few little things here. Said, and the woman said, see, Adam blamed her, and she blamed the serpent, which was true. Why now is Adam not in the transgression? He partook just like she did. Because he partook from his wife. There was nothing wrong with him sharing what his wife had. They were made to share. There was nothing wrong with it. But see, it was wrong for Eve to go to the beast and listen to the beast and listen to his conversation. That was wrong because that was not man and wife. But with Adam and Eve, it was different. That was man and wife. There was no transgression in her giving to Adam to eat thereof. So it says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So what I'm saying here is that they had partook of the tree of life, and now does it hold true? Does it hold true that they have become as gods? Let's read it. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now I want you to stop and think. Does God know evil? Did God know evil? Did God know evil? Where did God ever learn about evil? What sickness and sorrow and heartaches had God ever known? Did God know evil? Am I to stand here and say, look, folks, God also knew good and evil like the devil did. He said, as one of us, bringing it to the God realms, Satan is a god. He has become as one of us to know good and evil. Where did God ever learn about evil? In his foreknowledge. God never knew about evil. He learned about evil in his foreknowledge before the world ever was. And he looked down and saw man and saw the things that man would do. And it repented God at his heart. Because by foreknowledge he had made man. So it says here, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then it stopped. That is to say, now that man is as a god, if I am not careful, that devil that's gotten a hold of him will work through him, and man will get to that tree of life. And if he ever does eat of the tree of life, Satan will have man forever. It'll be an eternal thing. I'll never get Satan out of him. I'll never be able to redeem man. Man will live forever. And if man can live forever, then Satan can live forever. Because angels can't die. You have to destroy them. And as long as there is a blood atonement in the behalf of man, then man could live forever. That is, if he could get to the tree of life, he could live forever. And Satan, being in man, could live forever. Because the only way you can get the devil out of a man is to kill the man. And that's what God done in the Old Testament. He killed the women and the men, the boys and the girls. So I'll read this down to here, down to this point, and then I'm going to close. And the Lord God said unto the serpent,
I'm not going to be able to explain much of this tonight. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go. There was a reason he put him on the belly. And dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That is, you won't be making conversation no more. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now here's the key right there to the whole thing of why the woman had to bring forth in sorrow. The whole thing right here. Why did he use that terms? I will bring the curse as to the multiplying. Because this is the thing that had been violated. These are the principles and the things that had been abused. So he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. See, to begin with, what was evil? What was evil? Tell me, what was evil? Was there any evil anywhere? What was evil? Wasn't no evil there. There was no evil anywhere. God had not made any evil, so there could not have been any evil. The only evil that there could have been was for a woman to violate the principles of God and bring evil. That's why that the writer refers back to it like this, speaking of it like this, that sin is in the world because of lust. This is where sin entered into the world. She looked, she desired, remember now, enticed, then drawn away from your steadfastness. Don't eat Eve. Drawn away. And the Bible says once you're drawn away, then that desire, which is lust, comes. And you then from that conceive, lust conceives. And then lust brings forth the act of unbelief, the root of all sin, all unrighteousness is sin. That is, disobeying God, thus came sin. And the Bible said when sin is finished, the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Then comes death. So then, lust is in the world, or sin is in the world because of lust. And here, through this weakness, she lusted, she desired, and sin came into the world and brought death. Which, as I tell you many times, going to sleep is not death. The spirit departing from the body is not death. That is sleep. But when your spirit departs from God, that is death. And we'd have to go into some things to explain here what happened as to the innocency and how they escaped it. So it is said here, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Now a woman don't have a seed. A man has a seed, but a woman hath no seed. So the Bible said it shall come to pass that a woman shall compass a man. And Christ Jesus was born of a woman. In that day, in the fullness of time, I'll send forth my son, made of a woman, made under the law. I'll send him in the fullness of time. So then, it was the divine conception of the Holy Spirit in overshadowing Mary that brought this wonderful Jesus. And this is the same principles as it was in the thing of Eve's life and in the thing of the serpent and the seed of the serpent. You understand what I'm saying? It was the same identical thing. It had to come. If I had time to go into it tonight, which I don't, maybe someday I can. It says, in sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. There's where he puts the serpent on his belly as to the spiritual side of it.
In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I just wish we had time to go into that. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, that means the beginning, because she was the mother of all living, like Christmas Eve. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Which of course means that God regarded the nakedness because it was now corruptible, and people in our day don't need to wear shorts and put on bathing suits and do these things and saying, well, we're living in a modern day and God understands and we don't think about all them things. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. His garment was down to his feet. He put them on coats here, and in the end of the Bible, as to the beginning, his garment is down to his feet. He didn't change. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And I'm going to stop right there because we'd have to go into a whole lot of other things. Maybe a little later we can explain a little more clearer and try to let you understand what we're saying. Because there's a whole lot to be said. Whole lot to it. All right, let's stand together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at his feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Brother Parnell was telling me that he had a night vision that was so perfectly in harmony with what I'd related to my wife and some things I'd casually mentioned to the brethren. JT said that up at Lafayette, you know where that's at, some of you went there with me to hold a revival over in Lafayette, Indiana. He said, Sister Louise, we stayed in her home. At Sister Louise, he saw her in a vision. And in this vision, they had discovered a gold mine. And he got to the place and began to lay rocks aside. And when he looked at these rocks, he thought, this is rocks just before the discovery of oil. That this is the kind of rocks you come up with. Well, anyway, he said he started laying them out. And he started laying them out. He said, all of a sudden, every rock began to turn into a little Brother Branham. The little Brother Branham. And he said, these people were making such a fuss over this, saying that this is the greatest thing that ever was. I believe JT used the terms. The greatest thing that ever was. And said he was standing there puzzled. Said because the rocks, said the people was making such a fuss over every piece of meat that was laid out there. And he said it was rotten. It stunk. It was terrible. And he said, and all of a sudden, each one of them turned into a little Brother Branham. And he was really puzzled and tore up about it. And he called me and talked to me. Because I think he understood. But to me, that's exactly what they've done with Brother Branham's ministry and the teachings of the seed of the serpent that he taught. The thing has soured on them, and it's rotten on them. And as I said, there wasn't nothing wrong with Adam and Eve, and wasn't nothing wrong with the scripture. But their minds become polluted and poisoned, like Adam and Eve's mind did. And in that, it has turned into rottenness. And they're going around as little Brother Branham's. But they are being produced out of something that is smelly and rotten, that they're not the Brother Branham's that's born out of the Holy Scripture or out of the wonderful light of God of which Brother Branham spake. But instead of going to the seed of the woman, as this ministry has done, and as we will tutor you in, the good Lord been willing, they went to the side of the seed of the serpent. And so then, in being beguiled, this is what happened to them. So that was so precise and in line with what I had just told the brethren about the night before, I believe, or just had recently dealt with them concerning this, and what was happening at this point. And it was just perfect for him to call me. And I understood as of a certainty that he was to be at the meeting up at Pigeon Forge or in Sevierville. And of course he was. That which related to Newport, and my people stayed at Newport, and I explained to Betty what had happened, why it happened like that, and going to Newport to get the meal that we did on a certain day. So, I say again, the multitude of his thoughts are lovely. He made all things beautiful in his day. Isn't it sad that you're so dirty in your mind? And that you're so filthy in your mind? And even your own conscience is defiled because of your reasoning. Isn't that sad? When with him, all things are pure. And the Bible said to the pure, all things is pure. Isn't it wonderful, you that are here in this service, that are so pure in your heart and pure in your mind, that all you see is the glory of God and the revelation of the Son of God? Isn't that wonderful? Sing this chorus with me. Just to be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. On the earth I long. Just to be like Him. All through life's journey. From earth to glory. I only ask just to be like Him. Sing it again. Just to be like pure and holy, virtuous, clean, without fault. They said, we find no fault in this just man. Just to be like Him. All through life's journey. From earth to glory. I only ask. Just to be like. Now, if you was like Jesus. And if you was walking with Jesus, and if you was moving in the mind of Jesus tonight, you would see so many great, wonderful, astounding things tonight. And you would see what has happened and what has taken place. And you would understand the right way. And you would know as you're known. And your life and your mind and your heart and your soul would be so different from what it is. And the enlightening of the glory of God would be your reward. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride...
You know what? Eve wasn't ready. She wasn't ready. Eve wasn't ready when the bridegroom come. Mary was. Mary had kept herself.
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when my bridegroom...
Sing it again.
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride...
Can you sing it again with me? The altars are open while we sing this. I hope you can see and I hope you can understand.
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride...
Saul's daughter wasn't ready. Saul's daughter wasn't ready when the Ark of the Covenant came and David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. She was critical. She wasn't ready. You can be critical. You can be dirty in your mind. You can be filthy. But the Bible says that from that day forth, she was no more to David.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride...
Sing it with me again.
We'll be ready when the bride comes.
Orpha wasn't ready. Ruth was ready, but Orpha wasn't ready.
For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride...
I remember a woman one time, I saw her in a vision, and she says, I'm going back to my kind of people. We had prayed for and she was delivered. And so it was with Orpha. She went back to her kind of people. God said, come out of the land of your kindred. But some people can't leave their relatives alone. They can't do that. Nay, they're not going to be like Ruth. They're not going to be spiritual. They're on their belly. They eat, they drink. Their joy is in eating and drinking and buying and selling, getting gain and having the things of the world. Come out of the land of the flesh, the old dirty mind. Come out of the land of the flesh, of the old lust of the flesh and the lust of the world and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. For all that is of the world will perish. Come out of that. Come out of the land of your kindred, which is that old fleshly body. For you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now, if you have not the Spirit of God, then you're none of His. I want to sing it again.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready.
Sing it again.
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. I want to sing it again. While we're singing it, I want Brother Richard the Jew to come up and dismiss us. Richard, King of all. You know, Jesus was born among the Jews. It'd be fitting tonight to have him come up in the symbolizing concerning the bridegroom, because we're right there at the threshold of time now. We're going to sing it again. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. We're going to sing it again now. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Brother Richard. I'll be ready when the bride.